Amen. If you will, take your Bible out with you this morning and open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This morning we continue in our series that we have entitled Stories of Transformation, where we are looking at the transformation that Christ makes in the life of a Christian once He saves them. The whole premise or idea behind this series has been that if you are saved by Christ, that makes a difference in your life in that you will live differently than you did before Christ saved you. Now, that transformation does not all occur at one time. It is true that salvation occurs at one time. You are at one time when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In that moment, you are once and forever transformed from a rebellious sinner to a saved saint. But then, after that initial salvation, you continue in this process of transformation whereby as a Christian you are transformed more into the image of Christ to be more holy and more righteous like Him. The Bible calls that sanctification. The process of sanctification begins at the moment of salvation and continues until the moment you walk into eternity in the kingdom of God. Sanctification is the process whereby every area of a saved person's life is transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It is the process that occurs as we submit ourselves and obey the Word of God and are transformed through the Word of God, as Jesus says in John 17:17. And so as we, as Christians, rely on the Spirit of God and we obey the Word of God, the Lord will help us become the kind of persons He intends for us to be. That process of sanctification, as I said, begins at the moment of salvation and will continue through the entirety of your Christian life until you stand face to face before Jesus. And so if you are a Christian, you should be continually transforming as you are growing in holiness and Christ-likeness. And so in this series, we've already seen that when a person is saved by Christ, they are transformed into a faithful person, a patient person, a righteous person, and a person who obeys the commands or the Word of God. And to that, this morning, I want us to look at how the Christian is transformed into a confident person. It is true that we all like to pretend that we are confident people. We all like to pretend and put on this show that we all have it all together. However, if we were honest with ourselves and honest with one another, we would say there are things in this world, there are things in our lives that frighten us. For example, a few of those. We fear death. We fear losing our job. We fear people rejecting us. We fear being diagnosed with a serious disease like cancer. However, in a relationship with Christ, the Christian is transformed from being a fearful person into a confident person in the Lord. You see, when your trust is in the Lord and you have confidence in Him, you can face the hard things that come your way. And as we will see this morning, those hard things are actually lesser things when our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's attitude toward the hard things in their lives should be like that of Eusebius, a Christian historian of the 4th century who, when threatened to have everything taken away from him, threatened to be tortured, banished, and even killed because of his Christian faith, said these words, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. Eusebius had confidence in the Lord that no matter what happened to him, he was okay. But how do we come to have such confidence as this? It comes as we are transformed by Christ and see Christ as our all in all. And to help us see this, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 to look at David, who was a man confident in the Lord. Now, before we dive into the particulars of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I need to establish one thing right here at the beginning. And that thing is simply this. David was ordinary. David was an ordinary man. Often when we think about David, we think of a great king who ruled Israel and led God's people. We think of a great giant slayer, as we will see in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But the truth is, David was not special. He was just an ordinary Joe like you and me. In fact, if you were to back up one chapter into 1 Samuel chapter 16, listen to the words that describe him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11 through 13. The prophet Samuel has been sent to Bethlehem, specifically to the house of Jesse, to anoint a new king for Israel. And as Samuel comes into Jesse's home, he parades in front of him seven of his sons, and then we read these words in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. We're clued into the ordinariness of David. David was a shepherd, tending his father's sheep. There was nothing special about him. There was nothing extraordinary about him. He was just an ordinary individual. And so are we. You need to understand that before we begin to dive into 1 Samuel chapter 17. You are ordinary just like David. Now we often like to think that we are something special. We like to think that the world would not be what it is without our presence in the world. We like to think that people's lives would not be enriched as much as they are if we were not a part of their lives. However, the truth is we are nothing special. We are all just ordinary people, no matter what our mamas told us when we were growing up. We are ordinary. And for many people, that is a truth that is hard for them to accept. But here's the reality. If you and I are going to be used by God for His purposes, this is the first step that you must take. Realize that you are just ordinary. Because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If you're going to do great things for God, if you're going to be used by God, it comes as you accept that truth. I am nothing special. God does not need me. There's nothing I can add to this world. I am just an ordinary, insignificant person. That's the first step you must take in your life if you're going to be used by God. Because He uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Well, David was ordinary. So now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 to look at how God takes an ordinary boy to do something extraordinary. Noting how that ordinary boy had the confidence to stand before a giant man without fear. Where did that confidence come from? How was he able to do what he does here? Well, let's begin reading now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah, in Ephesdomim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scaled armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. These verses set the scene for us. The armies of Philistia and the armies of Israel are encamped on mountains opposite one another. There is a great valley between them upon which a great battle is set to occur. But at some point, we're not told in this text, but at some point, it is decided that instead of engaging in a huge battle where countless numbers of lives would be lost, each side will choose a representative for them. For the Philistines, they choose Goliath and they send him out. We are told in verse 4 that Goliath is 6 cubits and a span. Translating that to today, that means Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches tall. He is a giant of a man. The average height of a man is 5 feet 6 inches. So Goliath would have been very intimidating to see with your own eyes. So intimidating was Goliath that we read in verse 11 that Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid of him. So the Philistines choose Goliath to represent them. But who's going to represent Israel? Well, truthfully, Saul should have gone out to battle with Goliath. After all, he is the king of Israel. He is the representative of Israel. However, his fear and his reluctance to go out shows that he was not a good king. So the armies of Israel must look for another. They must look for one who will represent them and one who will fight for them. Thus enters David into the story. Let's continue reading, picking up in verse 12. Now David was a son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the 2nd to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commanders of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." We're again reminded here as we pause of how ordinary David really is. He has just been anointed a chapter earlier as the future king of Israel, yet here he is still tending his flocks out in the fields while his brothers have gone out to battle with Saul. We also see that Jesse gives David the ordinary task of taking some provisions to his brothers. David was not sent to fight in the battle. He was sent to do the ordinary task of a brother, following the command of his father. We're also clued into how much time has passed between verse 11 and verse 17, because we read in verse 16, it has been 40 days. For 40 days, morning and evening, the giant Goliath has stood before the Israelite army, made his challenge, and waited for a competitor. For 40 days, Saul and the soldiers of Israel have been cowering in fear in their tents. This is where we pick up in verse 20, continuing to read. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel saw the man. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not a just question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. When David arrives on the battle, or at the site of the battle, he naturally runs to see his brothers and speak with them. We read here that as he is speaking with them, Goliath comes out making the same challenge he has for the past 40 days. All of the soldiers of Israel run away in fear at the sight of Goliath. But David, hearing Goliath's challenge and what the soldiers of Israel have said will be done for the man who defeats Goliath, David asks two questions. Number one, what will be done for the man who slays Goliath? And number two, who does this big guy think he is, talking about God the way he is? And it is David's second question that is the most important. Because that second question clues us into what David knows about God. David believed God was extraordinary and could do anything, even defeat this giant Goliath. He believed that God could and would bring the victory for Israel, his people. Now, it needs to be mentioned because it is likely to happen to us too. When we face hardships in our own lives and we express trust and confidence in God that He will take care of us in the midst of those hardships, that people often won't understand that. People often won't understand the confidence that we have and the trust that we have and the joy that we have in the midst of trouble and hardship. David believes God is extraordinary and can bring the victory, yet his brother Eliab lashes out at him. Eliab, in verse 28, becomes angry with David over what he had said and accuses David of just wanting to come down and see the battle and get some attention for himself. Eliab's question there in verse 28 about the sheep, "Who have you left those sheep with?" is intended to remind David of his role. You are the younger son of our father. You're my younger brother. You are an ordinary person. You are insignificant to this battle. You are an insignificant servant. Go back home and tend the sheep like you are supposed to. You see, it is sad and tragic when people who are supposed to be our biggest supporters become our toughest critics. It is even harder when those people are Christians within the church. As one commentator writes on this passage, it is a tragic irony that some of the most discouraging opposition Christians face comes from the people who should be on God's side. Confronting an enemy like Goliath is frightening enough as it is, but often added to that are supposed believers who do everything in their power to prevent sincere young Christians from stepping out in bold faith. The cowardly people of God are always the biggest obstacle to the mission of God. For Saul and the soldiers of Israel, all they could see was the giant Goliath, the hardship in front of them. But the truth is, Goliath is not their real problem. No, their real problem was unbelief. Their real problem is unbelief that God could bring them victory. Their unbelief was essentially saying, we are doomed. No one, not even God, can defeat this giant that stands before us. David, on the other hand, believes the opposite. David believed God could and would bring the victory because he believed God was extraordinary and could do anything. And the question becomes, when it comes to the hardships and difficulties in your life, do you believe that too? Do you believe that God can do the extraordinary? David did. And so as we pick up now in verse 31 and continue to read, in light of believing God can do the ordinary, we're told, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 41, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sherem, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his weapons in his tent. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." The king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." From what we just read, note David's confidence was in God and not himself. How was David able to go out and stand before this giant of a man? Because he had confidence in God and not himself. In verse 37, after Saul questions David's ability to take on Goliath, David says, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." As David goes out to meet Goliath, and Goliath ridicules David and curses David because of his ordinariness, David says in verse 45 through 47, "You come to me with all these weapons of war, but on this day I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And on this day the Lord will give you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head, and all the armies of the Philistines will be conquered on this day in the name of the Lord." David's confidence was in God to deliver the victory. Where did that come from? How did David have this confidence? It came because he believed the promise that God made to the people of Israel. That promise being, "I will give you victory over all your enemies." You see, over and over again, in the early books of the Old Testament, from the time that they followed Joshua into the promised land to conquer it, God promised and told Israel, "I will be with you and I will give you victory over all your enemies." David believed that promise, and that belief enabled him to have the confidence to stand before the giant Goliath and display that confidence as we read here. But we need to make sure, and we need to pay attention to where his confidence is placed, because that is what's really important. His confidence is in God and not himself and his own ability. Today, many Christians and preachers love to take this story about David and Goliath and make it about the underdog, saying things like, "No matter the odds, you can do it. Just believe in yourself." And we can even spiritualize the language we use and say something like, "If you trust God, He'll give you victory over all the giants in your life. Cancer, a lousy job, a broken relationship. Just claim your victory and God will give it to you." An interpretation such as that, or reading into the story of David and Goliath like that, is not right and should be avoided. It misses the point of the story. God does not want us to read the story of David and Goliath and come away sure of ourselves and self-confident as if we can do whatever we set our minds to. When it comes to the message of David and Goliath, I often run up against people who read themselves into the story and identify themselves as David. And that is a wrong interpretation. This may hurt your feelings, and if it does, I'm sorry. But you are not David. You never will be. You are not David. If you're going to read yourself into this story and identify with anyone in this story, we identify with the cowering, fearing soldiers of Israel hiding in their tents, afraid of the giants that stand in our way. This story is meant to help us see that we cannot defeat the real Goliath in our life. You see, what is happening in 1 Samuel chapter 17 between David and Goliath is a representative warfare. Goliath represents Philistia. David represents Israel. But David knows it goes much further and deeper than that. There's a spiritual thing going on here. David sees this as a spiritual battle. That it is the gods of Philistia against the God of Israel. Goliath represents the false pagan gods of the world seeking to destroy the people of God, while David represents God and the people of God fighting the battle for them to defeat the enemies of God. And when David defeats Goliath, notice that the entire nation of Israel shares in his representative victory, even though they did nothing to secure the victory themselves. And now here we are, centuries later, and we are in a similar situation as Israel. We have a Goliath standing in our way of being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. That Goliath is death. Just like Israel, there is nothing any of us can do in our own strength to defeat this Goliath. And so, just like Israel, we must look to another. We must look to someone who will represent us and give us the victory we need. So we must look to Jesus, for Jesus is the greater David. You are not David in this story. Jesus is David in this story. He is the greater David who through His atoning work on the cross, as He died in your place as a sacrifice for your sin, and as He takes upon Himself the punishment against your sin, He defeats the real giant in your life, death. This is what the message of David and Goliath is meant to drive us to see. That He defeats the real giant in your life. Jesus defeats the real giant in your life, death. It is not a story about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, putting in the effort, being self-confident, and securing your own victory over the giants in your life. No, it is about you looking to the One who is the greater David, Jesus, who can give you full and final victory over the real giant in your life. But here's what's more amazing. That as Jesus conquers the real giant in your life, that real giant being death, as He is our representative and we receive victory over death through Jesus, He also enables you to face the lesser giants in your life. He defeats the real giant in your life, death. But then He goes on by His power to enable you to face the lesser giants in your life. As one commentator writes in the Christ-centered exposition commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, in Christ we have no need to be afraid of death. So when cancer threatens to destroy me, there's nothing ultimately to fear. Even if cancer kills me, Jesus has taken away the sting of death. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me living is Christ and dying is gain. Christ has freed us from the captivity to the fear of death, so the prospect of the grave simply does not have the same binding power it once did. In Christ, we have no need to be afraid of the future flying out of control. So when I lose my job, I have something more secure than a job. The real fear behind unemployment is not the job anyway, but the fear of being taken care of. And Christ's sacrifice on our behalf assures us that we will never lack the tender care and compassion. Thus, we can answer with David that even in the darkest valley, we fear no evil because God Himself is with us, as he says in Psalm 23:4. In Christ, we have no need to be afraid of pain in our relationships. So when a spouse dies or worse walks out on us, we can feel the weight of grief without drifting into outright despair. We can engage in close and vulnerable relationships without fear of getting hurt because the prospect of betrayal would not be the end of the world. Jesus Himself took the end of the world into His body for us so that no relational pain would ever threaten to undo us. In Christ, we have no need to be afraid of the disapproval of others. We have the absolute approval of the only one whose opinion matters. The God who created the universe with a word, who rules eternity with all power in His hand. If that God is for you, if He treasures you and approves of you, who can rightly be said to stand against you? If we have His smile, we can endure the fiercest frown. Confidence does not arise from the assurance that we will never face trouble in this life. Confidence is not the absence of hardship or trouble or the absence of fear in the midst of hardship and trouble. We will face hardship and trouble over and over again throughout life. As Charles Swindoll writes in his book on David, he says, Goliath coming out every day for 40 days in a row is similar to the lesser giants in our lives of fear and worry that we encounter. He writes, fear and worry don't just come once. They come morning and evening, day after day, relentlessly trying to intimidate. They come in the form of a person or a pressure or a worry. Some fear that hammers on your heart every morning and every night, day in and day out, yelling across the ravine in your own personal valley. Few things are more persistent and intimidating than our fears and our worries, especially when we face them in our own strength. You see, in the transformation that the Christian experiences through salvation in Jesus, we have been given not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline, a spirit of confidence in the Lord. And this confidence comes from having a priceless and secure treasure that strife and fear and worry cannot threaten us. That treasure is Jesus Christ Himself, and it is Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. In 1873, Horatio Spafford wrote the words to that song. And the history of that song is even more amazing. In 1873, after some failing business ventures, Horatio Spafford sent his wife and his four daughters via ship to Europe, staying behind in Chicago because of some business obligations. He planned to meet them later. A week into their voyage, his wife Anna and their four daughters, the ship they were on, struck another ship, being clipped by that ship. And the ship that Spafford's wife and four daughters was on sank in 12 minutes, killing an estimated 226 people, including all four of his daughters. His wife Anne survived by clinging to a floating plank that was upon the water. When she arrived safely to shore, Anna sent a telegram to her husband that simply said, "Saved, but saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio left immediately to be reunited with Anna. And at one point on his voyage, the ship's captain summoned Horatio to his cabin and explained to him that they were about to pass over the very spot where the ship his daughters were on sank. And as they passed over that spot, leaning on his faith with confidence in the Lord, Spafford wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. His nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul." Let me ask, is it well with your soul? Is Jesus Christ the Savior of your life? If Jesus has saved you, then no matter what you face in this life, you can face it with confidence because it is well with your soul. If you are not saved, then it is not well with your soul today, but it can be. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, like Spafford, you too can say, no matter what comes against you in this life, that in salvation in Christ, it is well with my soul. Lord, we come to You. We thank You that in Jesus Christ and the salvation He gives, we can say, it is well with my soul. But God, there are some here in this room this morning, they can't say that. They are facing the hardships and the troubles of life in their own strength. They are trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Help them to see they cannot overcome those giants in their life. They can't overcome the real giant in their life, death, which separates them from You. But Lord Jesus, You've defeated that giant through Your sacrifice on the cross. And if they'll place their faith and their trust in Your atoning work on their behalf, that giant is defeated in their life. And thus they can stand confident facing the lesser giants of their life and be able to say, it is well with my soul. Holy Spirit, work now in this time of response. May the lost come to salvation. Us as Christians, may we praise You because of the confidence and the hope and the treasure that is ours in Christ. May we thank You that we can say it is well with our soul. The Holy Spirit work now. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.